I'd like to thank the Baumgartners for their service here, for the music, taking care of the music. I really appreciate it. And if I had to do the song leading, I know you appreciate having the Baumgartners here. Got an announcement about next Sabbath. Sabbath, September 12th, will be at 11 a.m. here in Prestonsburg. We'll have guest speakers here next week. Mr. David Myers and Mr. Larry Sawyer will be here next week, so we'll have some guest speakers. Also, a prayer request. Raleigh Collins has been having some trouble with the circulation in his leg, so he would appreciate prayer. He doesn't want to have an operation, so I know Raleigh's got the faith, so God gives him that gift. Also, in the Portsmouth Church, I don't know how many of you know John Miller, but Mr. John Miller died yesterday morning, and I know his wife Rosalie would appreciate your prayers. John's been having health problems for several years now, but I know he'll be missed, and I know Rosalie would appreciate that. Also, there's an announcement about the feast. Have your feast plans changed over the summer? If you registered for the feast and are now going to a different site, or you haven't registered with your local feast advisor and now know where you will attend, you can see Mr. Sanchez today. Successful planning for the feast by church staff is dependent on accurate numbers of attendees in advance of the feast. So I think we're getting a screech here. I think that concludes all the announcements I have. The Empire State Building, the Chrysler Building, the George Washington Bridge. For more than 120 years, six generations of Mohawk Indian iron workers, and they were known for their ability to work high steel, have helped shape New York City's skyline. And each week, hundreds of these Mohawks have commuted to Manhattan from their reservations in Canada. And they've come there to build these skyscrapers in New York City. And these Mohawk Indians have an uncanny skill of being able to keep their balance on this narrow, high steel. And they also show no fear of heights. But their greatest ability seems to be that they're constantly aware of their surroundings, to be aware of their environment. And over 90% of these Mohawks from Canada work the high iron in New York City. So it was no surprise to James when his son Joe wanted to be an iron worker walking the high steel. After all, Joe was the sixth generation of his family to work the high steel. For Joe, everything went well for the first few years. He even got his picture taken for a documentary standing on the end of a high upright beam, silhouetted high against the New York skyline. And you look at this picture and you think there's no way that a human being can stand up there on this beam sticking straight up in the air, high above the city, on that narrow piece of iron just standing there, up there balancing himself against the unpredictable winds, standing on practically nothing, just the ends of an I-beam. And the ends of an I-beam have hardly any surface area at all. But this is just normal for these Mohawks who work on the high steel. But sometimes things don't go well for these men who seem superhuman. It was just a few weeks later after Joe was working on the same building where the picture was taken. And no one knows really what happened, whether Joe was distracted by events going on the street far below, or maybe Joe wasn't watching as he should have been when he stepped on a wet spot on the beam. Or he wasn't aware when the wind suddenly changed direction. But Joe's dad saw him violently grabbing for the beam he had been working on. And he watched as Joe's body plunged to the ground far below. And Joe's dad, his thoughts went back to the advice that he had heard all of his life from his grandfather and his dad. Something that had been passed down for generation after generation. And advice that he had given to his own son, Joe, when he wanted to walk the high steel. Always reminding his son to watch, to be aware of his surroundings. And Joe's dad wondered why his son, Joe, had not heeded the advice he had heard all of his life, to watch. You know, the holy day, the Feast of Trumpets, is just in 2 weeks, which is a day that symbolizes the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And it's an event that we need to be watching for. You know, Satan has lulled so many to sleep, even those who profess a belief in God. You know, he has confused the issue, some believing that Christ has already returned in the hearts of men. Others are convinced that Satan has convinced others that Christ will return in the form of a man, a great religious leader. Others believe he will return in secret to rapture away all the believers. You know, Satan has done a good job of confusing that most who will believe when he returns, as he said, the majority will believe that he is somebody else, and that they will actually fight against Jesus Christ when he returns. The majority will believe that. Turn your Bible, if you please, to Matthew chapter 25. And we'll read here the first few verses of this well-known chapter. That's Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 1, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." You know, this is talking here about a wedding. A wedding, but it's a very complicated, extensive wedding. "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The 10 virgins being part of the wedding party. In verse 2, "Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish." Verse 3, "Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." So 5 made preparations, 5 did not make any. In verse 5, "But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." King James uses the word tarry. He was talking about taking his time. "But while the bridegroom was delayed or tarried, they all slumbered and slept." Now, the question might be asked, who slumbered and slept? You're just a 5 foolish? No, it says all of them slept. All 10 slumbered and slept. You know, maybe we're feeling it maybe a little bit sleepy right now. It happens to all of us. You know, it's a human condition to have to sleep. After a while, you know, we get settled in, we get comfortable, our eyes begin to get heavy. It's a natural condition. It's normal as a human being. We have to have sleep. But in verse 6, "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." Now, you know, these were not electric lamps or anything. These were oil lamps. And there was a wick in the lamp. From time to time, you have to trim the wick, because after a while, you burn a wick with the oil, it begins to get charred from the usage. And then you have to trim off that charred part and then relight the wick. And when you do that, you get a better flame, a brighter flame. In verse 8, "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.'" Now you might think, that's not a very nice thing to do. Shouldn't they, you know, isn't it the Christian thing to share? Shouldn't they have given some of their oil? Is that the proper Christian thing to do? you know, to share your resources. Well, the point of the matter is certain things we can share and other things we cannot share. Certain things we have to do for ourselves. No one can do them in our stead or in our place. In verse 10, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" You know, I sure hate to hear those words said to me. And I know we don't want to hear those words coming from Jesus Christ. Now, the point of the variable in verse 13, while I'm driving at it, is here. Watch, therefore. Verse 13, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now, you know, out of this parable, there are many points I suppose one could draw out of this parable. I know I've heard a lot of things said about this. But the main point I'm drawing here is to watch, therefore. You know, just like those Mohawks on the high steel, they have to watch every step they take, even though they're also working, doing a job. Even though they look like they're not watching, but really they're watching very carefully. They're watching with their feet, their eyes, watching in more ways than maybe we realize. So what is all this watching all about? You know, it seems in our lives there are certain things that become commonplace after a number of years. We don't hear them anymore. You know, sometimes we become so familiar with something, and what that does, it sometimes breeds a kind of a disrespect, certain lack of respect for dangers. You know, maybe we've gotten used to certain things. You know, maybe we've been watching for many years. So is watching still just as important as it was years ago? You know, just like the Mohawks on the high steel. You know, that guy on the high steel, that guy walking up there on that high steel, he has to just be as careful the 100th time he gets up there as he does the first time. So is watching still important for the people of God? You know, maybe we've been watching for maybe 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Is it still vital? Is it still necessary? Are we doing it? Am I doing it? You know, how can we access our capacity to watch? In fact, what should we be watching? Today, I'd like to identify three areas that we need to be watching. Three areas that we need to keep our eye on. And area number one, keep a close eye or watch. Keep a close eye on ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Now it speaks here of a comparison between what we should be doing and what others or maybe the society around us is doing. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. "Therefore, let us not sleep as the others do, but let us watch and be sober." Now, sleep here is used as a metaphor. It's a description of being in a spiritual stupor or being spiritually out of commission. You know, have we maybe in recent times talked to someone who was in years past converted? You know, maybe a person who had the Spirit of God, who was attuned to spiritual matters and spiritual values. And maybe we've gone back and talked to them and recently. I know I have. And we found that that person, that I couldn't talk to them about spiritual things anymore, about religious things anymore, about church matters. It was like maybe speaking to a stranger down the road. You know, maybe we could talk about the weather. We could probably talk about certain political issues. But with spiritual matters, what used to be there was gone. You know, they still might be a nice person. They might still be a kind person. They still might be a thoughtful person, but that spiritual component was missing. And that's what's talking about by this metaphor. Therefore, let us not sleep as others who are spiritually asleep. Let us watch and be sober. Sober meaning, for the most part, serious. You know, that doesn't mean we should never smile. It doesn't mean we should never joke or never share a funny story. But it does mean, for the most part, we are sober, we are serious. In verse 7, now for those who sleep, you know, we typically sleep at night. Those who get drunk, you know, typically they're drunk when at night. But we know we have those who drink also in the daytime as well as night. But if a person doesn't remain sober, there's a tendency not to be careful about watching. You know, a person who drinks too much isn't always totally aware of what is going on around him. I know those Indians up on the high steel probably wouldn't pay them to not be sober. And I read this story about this man who had too much to drink. He decided to go ice fishing. So he gathers his gear and goes walking around until he finds this big patch of ice. And he heads out into the center of the ice and begins to saw a hole in the ice. And all of a sudden he hears this voice coming out of the sky. You will find no fish under that ice. And the drunk looks around, but he doesn't see anybody. So he starts sawing again. And once more the voice speaks. I said there were no fish under the ice. And the drunk looks all around. He looks high and low. He can't see a single soul. And he picks up the saw once again, tries to finish sawing the hole. But before he can even start cutting again, this huge voice interrupts. It says, I warned you 3 times. There are no fish. And the drunk is now very confused and frustrated. And he's somewhat scared, and he asks the voice, how do you know there are no fish? Are you God trying to warn me? No, no, the voice replied. I am the manager of the hockey arena. Verse 8. But let us who are of the day, you know, people of the day, the people of God, people like us, people in the church of God, you know, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet the hope of salvation. You know, brethren, that's what we need to be doing, putting on the breastplate of faith and love for the helmet and the hope of salvation. You know, most of us try to look our best when we go out, maybe for a special occasion. Maybe put a lot of thought into what we're going to wear. Do my socks match? Does my top match? You know, we may put a lot of thought into what we're putting on physically, what we wear physically. But brethren, what about our spiritual apparel? Do we, spiritually speaking, do we put on the breastplate of faith and love? Do we put that on today? Did we put on the helmet of salvation today? Are we planning on wearing these tomorrow? Did we give any thought to these? Did we wear them yesterday? You know, these are things we need to watch for spiritually. There was a news item back in April of 1988. There was this photographer who had to be a skydiver, was taking some incredible footage. This man had a camera mounted on his helmet as they were skydiving. And this TV camera, was showing some remarkable footage. And as the final parachutist opened his chute, they noticed the skydiver who was doing the camera work, that the picture went completely berserk, completely out of focus, and everything was all askew. And the announcer reported that something was wrong with the cameraman's parachute. And the cameraman discovered, when he reached for his ripcord, that the process of getting everyone else ready and preparing his camera, getting all the film and getting his TV camera there, he forgot to put on his parachute. Brethren, this really happened, and this man fell to his death, his physical death. You know, that's a horrible mistake to have to make. to have confidence in something that he had forgotten to do. Well, each day, brethren, we need to put on our spiritual parachute, our spiritual breastplate, our spiritual helmet. It has to become a habit we do not forget. It's vital, it's important, just like for that man, it's important for our survival. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. This is another familiar passage that bears review from time to time. Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51. When Christ was passing through the countryside, Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received, referring to Jesus Christ, that he steadfastly set up his face to go to Jerusalem. You know, his death was rapidly approaching at this time. This was the time of his final Passover as a human being. In verse 52, and he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. You know, probably to make arrangements for him to lodge there. You know, he couldn't call ahead for a reservation, so he had to send someone else ahead to make arrangements. Verse 53, but they did not receive him. The Samaritans did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. So they knew he was going to Jerusalem, so they didn't want to have anything to do with him, because there was a competition between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Samaritans and Jews, even though they distrusted, they despised, disliked, even hated each other. You know, we have the same thing today in the Middle East, where we have the Arabs and the Jews despising one another. You know, they have that same hostility, wanting to kill one another. You know, you've seen this, maybe you've seen these news clips on the news where the mother or grandmother is holding up this little infant, maybe a year or two old, describing how this little boy is going to grow up to kill Jews or maybe to kill Arabs. Brethren, you think about it, what is the chance of peace when children are brought up this way with all this hate? You know, how do you remove that from them when they've been taught that from age one? You know, is a peace treaty going to solve the problem? Will man ever be able to solve the problems in this age? I don't think so. But getting back to the account, verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, you know, the Samaritans were insulting Jesus Christ. And they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? What James and John were asking was permission from Christ. And they knew that if they had that permission, they could do it. They were going to singe these people. They were going to torch this community. You know, we're going to make a statement here. You know, if you're going to insult our leader, if you're going to rebuff our desire to stay in this town, and you insulted us, you're going to remember that insult. But in verse 55, Jesus did not give them permission. Jesus turned and rebuked. Who did he rebuke? He didn't rebuke the Samaritans for being inhospitable to him. He rebuked James and John. He rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now, where did James and John go wrong? It was their attitude. They weren't watching. They weren't watching their attitude. It's not significant. Jesus Christ wasn't really insulted, wasn't hurt, wasn't really annoyed. He simply picked up and went somewhere else. You know, he didn't take it that personally. So one of the things we need to do as the people of God in the times in which we live is to keep a close eye on ourselves, keep an eye on our attitudes. Now, keep an eye on a relationship with God, meaning daily prayer, daily Bible study. You know, we need to get our priorities, our motives, why we do what we do, what's behind what we do. You know, what about the holy days, including the Sabbath? Do we see them as God's special time, that's time, sacred time that He set aside for a commanded assembly? You know, do we put God first, or the cares of our lives, do we put them first? Is it because we really want to serve, or do we have other motives at heart? How close are we through daily prayer and daily Bible study? Is prayer still fascinating to us? You know, oftentimes we may be having serious difficulties, and we can usually ask ourselves, how is our prayer life? Oftentimes, maybe we have to admit that it could be better. You know, rarely does anyone say, you know, I can't understand why I'm having this difficult time. I'm praying faithfully, studying faithfully, meditating faithfully, fasting regularly, and having all these horrible catastrophes. You know, there are trials and there are tests. I know that we can be doing all these things and still have certain trials and tests. But even though if we do that, we don't have to become discouraged, because we know that God loves us, because He chastens every son that He has. You know, prayer for the most part is undervalued, underestimated, and sometimes we have to say, I forgot to pray. So number one, keep a close eye on ourselves. You know, have we ever seen maybe people watching themselves in a mirror? Or people watching themselves as they walk past the storefront and see their reflection in the window? You know, we kind of look to see how we look. Brethren, we need to watch ourselves spiritually in the same way. The second area that we need to be attuned to is to keep a close eye on the church. You know, I'm not talking about with an attitude trying to find fault with the church. But like the Bereans, checking what is said, checking what is written against what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And you know, this gets into maybe a little bit of prophecy. But you know, the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of God through the servants of God to write about this in the end time. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. You know, it doesn't say depart from believing, but depart from the faith, correct doctrines, correct beliefs. And listen, what they give heed to. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You know, we can see who is behind this. It's someone who's very clever, very subtle. It's Satan, the devil, and the demons. And it describes here deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons. And you know, if we're familiar with Satan and familiar with some of the doctrines of Satan's put forth, these doctrines are very subtle, they're very clever. You know, they're hard to dispute in some instances, to neutralize in other instances. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, we're all probably familiar with cattle ranching in the Old West, where the calves were branded in the spring Roundup. How they take that branding iron and put it in the fire. And that branding iron, you put it in the fire, it gets really hot. It gets red hot. Sometimes even white hot. Then they take that branding iron and put it inside the calf and the calf balls. And I know they always said, the ranchers said, it doesn't hurt. The calf can't feel anything. Even though you can smell the burning, singeing cowhide, to me, it feels like it would hurt. But the same thing happens to human beings also. You know, maybe we've been burned. Maybe we've been burned, we have a scar. There's no feeling left in that area. You know, they say if a cat ever sits on a hot stove, he'll never sit on a hot stove again. And never sit on a cold one either. But the terminology here, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, that happens to people emotionally sometimes. And I hearken back sometimes to the voice of a white-haired patriarch who said, "Don't believe me, believe the Bible." You know, that's good advice that we need to practice, advice we need to follow. Advice we need to follow where the information comes from the national office, the home office, or wherever it comes from. We should want to look it up in our Bibles, still read it for ourselves, and still mark our Bibles and do our own study and make sure that everything is on track and not leave the thinking to someone else. Mr. Armstrong taught us when he said, "Don't believe me, believe the Bible." Matthew 24, keep a close eye on the church, what it's teaching, how it is teaching. Make the truth our own, internalize it. You know, it's very scary to me to hear people say, "I do that because that's what my church teaches." You know, it makes me realize one thing. These people have not internalized the doctrine. They haven't made the truth their own. Matthew 24, this is again getting back to something commonplace. After a while, it can be forgotten. Matthew 24, verse 42. Matthew 24, verse 42. "Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." A few years ago, the UN sent a peacekeeping force to the island of Cyprus. On Cyprus, they had both the Turks and the Greeks there, and they claimed this island. And the UN was trying to keep peace between the Turks and the Greeks. And one of the UN Canadian peacekeepers who was on duty one evening saw this Turkish soldier. They watched one another through binoculars. He was on guard duty, and this guard had fallen asleep. This Turkish guard had fallen asleep. Brethren, that was the wrong thing to do. And while he was watching, this Turkish officer was making his rounds, and he saw this soldier asleep. He saw this man pull out his revolver, walked up to the sleeping guard, put the gun to the sleeping man's temple, and pulled the trigger and shot him. And the lesson was, you don't fall asleep when you're in guard duty in the military. At least not in the Turkish military in Cyprus in that day and age. You know, it used to be that way. They said it was that way in the American military, but I'm not sure if that's still that way or not. But anyway, it is serious business when you're on guard duty and people's lives are dependent upon you to fall asleep. And when the Scripture tells us to watch, therefore, how serious is that to God? How serious? How serious is Jesus Christ when He commanded His believers through the ages, including us today, to be watchful, to be vigilant? "Watch, therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming." Verse 43. "But know this, that the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." Now, was he speaking here to general believers or general public, or was he talking to believers? Now, you know, from time to time, we may get a phone call from someone who says, "You know, you want a free demonstration for a carpet shampooing or a vacuum cleaner demonstration. Or we'd like to come out and measure your house for some new storm windows. We'd like to make an appointment and come and show you at your home next week on Wednesday. Will you be in the neighborhood? Just so happens, will you be there at 2:00? And they will try to make an appointment with us. Brethren, think about, does a thief ever say that? You know, I'll be in your neighborhood next week. On Tuesday, I'd like to come and burglar your house. Can I make an appointment for 2 a.m.? Would that be convenient for you? The Scriptures say they don't do that. If you know what time someone's going to come to break into your house, you'd probably be there waiting for them. In verse 44, therefore be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Who then is faithful and wise servant whom the Lord made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. You know, traditionally, the Church of God through the years has explained verse 46 as interest in doing the work of God, involvement in doing the work, realizing that there is a work to be done. You know, there are certain Church of God groups today who say there's no work to do. It's all been done. It's complete. There's nothing to do. It's just to wait. You know, just wait there by the red carpet for Christ's return. Nothing more to do. But, brethren, we know there's lots left to do. There's so much to do, we will not get it done before the return of Christ. So keep a close eye on the church in terms of the work that's being done and the work that yet needs to be done. Verse 47, assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, it's saying, well, Jesus Christ has put off his return. He's delayed, and we can go off and do our own thing now. You know, we got all this free time. In that case, he began to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. You know, how does this beating our fellow servants, how can that occur? Well, you know, it can occur within a congregation where one servant in a given congregation can beat on another servant in a congregation verbally. Something that happens maybe between congregations, maybe saying that our congregation is better than yours. Or one church organization will beat verbally on another church organization, saying maybe we're better than you are. And it amounts to the same saying, and no one likes to be beat on verbally. After a while, we've all experienced that, and we feel punch drunk after a time. It's like trying to be a fair referee in a boxing match, and you have these two boxers, and you're trying to referee this match and be fair about it. And maybe after a while, the boxers turn on the ref, and they beat him up real good, and the ring gong, then they start another round. You're just trying to be there doing the right thing. Maybe we know what that's like. In verse 48, but if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day that he is not looking for him, and an hour that he is not aware of. You know, there's a few years ago in the neighborhood that I used to live in, people can worry about people breaking into their homes. Because there had been a rash of break-ins in adjoining neighborhoods. So the neighbor two doors up from us organized a neighborhood watch program for the neighborhood. And they opened up their house and invited all neighbors to hear the sheriff explain this program about neighborhood watch. And how we were to be alert, to be watching for one another, what's going on in the neighborhood, and watch, you know, just generally watch out for each other. And there were some follow-up meetings to discuss how we were doing. And they told us to be extra vigilant when a neighbor is away so we can watch out for that neighbor. But there had never been any break-ins in our neighborhood. But after the first meeting, a rash of break-ins started to occur in our neighborhood. And it seemed like no matter how carefully we watched, how diligently we were, break-ins continued to get worse. And what seemed to be a good idea, watching out for each other, just simply wasn't working. And by this time, nearly every home in the neighborhood had been broken into, except for ours. And I just figured, you know, we didn't have anything worth stealing. But eventually, Eventually, this thief was caught. And it turned out to be the 14-year-old son of the neighbor who organized the watch program. And this boy had been very careful to attend all the meetings so he knew who was watching, who was going to be away from home. So even watching, we had no clue when the thief was going to strike. Verse 50. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, because they were caught unprepared, they were caught off guard. That brings us to the third area. Remember, the first area was keep a close eye on ourselves. Secondly, keep a close eye on the church, the works that's being done. Thirdly, we need to keep a close eye on world conditions. Keep a close eye on world conditions, which is our usual mindset when we think about watching. Matthew 24:3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" You know, if you look back at the 1950s when people were building these fallout bomb shelters in their backyards, things were pretty uncertain back then. But, you know, today the uncertainty of what's going to happen next is just as bad as it was back then. You know, if we look at various articles about what is going on in the world right now, it can be very, very alarming. At the end of the age, the Bible says the world is going to be in very, very bad shape. And unless Christ, it says also, unless Christ intervenes at that time, that human life will cease to exist. You know, the coming calamities, the coming clashes between nations of this world, the famines, the disease, the financial crisis, the debt trap that people are in. How do I get free? You know, some people are thinking, okay, the world's coming to the end. I'm in debt. What should I do? Should I get out of debt and so the world can come to an end, or let the world come to an end? Then I won't have to worry about getting out of debt. But I hope we're not lulled into a false sense of, you know, security that while we're watching world events. Jesus Christ in verse 4 said, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive.'" You know, people, I think we often think maybe one or two people will come along and try to maybe deceive us. But what's it say here? It doesn't say the one or two. It said, "Many will come in my name. I am the Christ, and will deceive." So it says, the Bible says, many. You know, one of my biggest surprises in recent years is how easily people can be deceived about major doctrinal differences. Core doctrinal beliefs and practices, how rapidly we as God's people can throw away the truth, how others can make us throw away the truth. Maybe you were equally surprised. In verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. And all these are only the beginning of sorrows." What it's saying here, all these things are happening, and it's just the beginning of all these things. So maybe we've been watching for quite some time, so many years. And I know of some who have stopped watching, maybe not watching world events, but may have to stop watching the evening news. Because after they watched the news, maybe they couldn't sleep anymore, seeing what's happening. So even watching, we have to have the faith that we'll be looked after. In Luke 21, another very familiar scripture, Luke 21. In Luke 21, verse 29. And he spoke to them, this is Jesus Christ speaking, and he spoke to them in a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. And you know, Christ was quite good at using these illustrations that were at hand, the illustrations that were familiar to the people. You know, visual guide, a prop. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. You know, if you look at the trees, and we'll notice that the buds for next spring are already in place in the fall before the spring. They're already in place the previous autumn, and they're waiting there inert. And then in the spring, as the weather gets warmer and it gets closer, it gets a little bit warmer, and the buds will get larger and thicker. And eventually they'll get to the bursting stage. And how wonderful it is, you know, when spring begins, the first leaves come out, first blossoms occur. So he's saying, look at the fig tree and all the trees. Verse 30, when all are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also know when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Verse 32. Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will by no means pass away. Take heed to yourselves. Watch yourselves. That was point one. Verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day comes on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. He said, it will come on you like a snare or a trap. Have you ever maybe set a trap for a poor, unsuspecting little animal? I know we're in a groundhog crisis now, and we've been trapping groundhogs. But a while back, we also had a mouse problem. A few years ago, we had this mouse problem. And we set these traps out. And one thing mice, it seems like, can't resist is peanut butter. So they came up with this trap. The mice come up to this trap expecting a meal. They smell this peanut butter. They expect a good meal here. And not realizing that it is a trap or a snare. And they come there to eat and they're trapped. And I started using these traps that don't smash the mice. They have these little doors where the mice go in, get the meal, and then the door closes and they can't get back out. I don't know how effective these traps are. It seems like the same mouse keeps coming back after I let it go outside. And I can just imagine this mouse going out and telling his friends and relatives that these little peanut butter houses at the Herod's house, come in and try these out. You know, it seems to me like these mice were getting pretty smart and pretty tough. I saw this story about these three mice who were sitting in a bar in a pretty rough neighborhood late at night. And they were trying to impress each other with how tough they were. This first mouse took a drink of scotch and he slams the glass down on the bar. He turns to the second mouse and says, "You know, when I see a mouse trap, I lay on my back and set it off with my foot. When the bar comes down, I catch it in my teeth, bench press it 20 times, work up an appetite, and then make off with the cheese." The second mouse, not to be outdone, he takes two shots of rum, chugs them both down, slams the glass down on the bar, turns to the first mouse and replies, "Yeah, well, when I see rat poison, I collect as much as I can, take it home, grind it up into a powder, add to my coffee each morning, and I get a good buzz going for the rest of the day." And the third mouse turned to the third mouse. He didn't say anything. They turned to him. The third mouse finally lets out a long sigh, and he says to the first two, I don't have time for this. I've got a date tonight with a cat. But at any rate, the point is, no matter how tough or smart we think we are, we can be snared. We can be trapped if we're unaware. If we're not watching, we can be trapped. If we're not watching for that trap. Verse 35. For it will come as a snare on all those who believe on the face of the earth, dwell on the face of the earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So brethren, watch. Watch yourselves. Watch the church. Watch world conditions. You know, there's so many areas to watch. The Middle East, what is happening, especially around Jerusalem. We need to continue watching the European Union, special focus on Brussels and the Vatican. Watching Britain, descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh. Even though there's a certain military strength, the moral decay is still on fast forward in both Britain and the United States. And any time we have moral decay, we can expect God to start withdrawing the financial blessings. You know, I was amazed during the last presidential campaigns when we had all these candidates running for president of the United States. And you know, I was curious about where they stood on morality. And when we get down to it, you know, pleasing God, doing the right thing, God said He would bless those who He'd give blessings to those who obeyed and curses to those who disobeyed. When we get down to it, the moral issues should be the most important thing. You know, in God's sight, if we take care of the moral issues and maintain godly character as a nation, then we don't have to be overly concerned with the military, you know, military threats, natural disasters, financial concerns. And I was surprised and disappointed out of the many candidates that were running for president. There may have been only one or two who took a moral stand on issues such as abortion, you know, sacrificing our unborn to the gods of this society. Same one or two out of probably 15 of those candidates who believed, as the Bible states, that homosexual behavior is wrong. Brethren, when you have candidates running for the leader of our nation like that, we have to say we're on a moral toboggan slide in spite of our military strength, and nothing is going to turn that around. You know, we watch what's happening in natural disasters, the weather patterns, the drought, and all the moral decay that is going on around us, and we do see the removal of financial blessings. The final scripture I'd like to go over is Mark chapter 13, verse 33. Mark chapter 13, verse 33. Verse 33, take heed, watch, and pray. You know, how often these two things go together, watch and pray. It seems they're always nearly linked together. Take heed, that is, be on guard, be vigilant, watch and pray. For you do not know when the time is. You know, some people think that they do know when Christ is going to return. They can calculate the time. I remember we had a gentleman some years ago who had these math, he had all these prophecies and all these tables and charts, and he could calculate exactly when Jesus Christ was going to return. Of course, he missed it. It never works. It doesn't succeed. But it says, take heed, watch, and pray. You do not know when the time is. In verse 34, It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work. You know, we saw that the church does have a work. And he commanded the doorkeeper to do what? He commanded him to watch. That's the second time the word appears. Verse 33, it says to watch. The latter part of verse 34, it says watch. 35. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. We don't know. We can know that the time is near, but we don't exactly know how near. In verse 36, lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. Doing what? Sleeping. Spiritual sleep. Not praying, not studying, not meditating, not fasting. Not being part of the work. Maybe not keeping the holy days, the Sabbath. Not attuned to world conditions. Verse 37. And what I say to you, speaking to the church, I say to all, watch. There was this man by the name of George Sweeney. And he was visiting Niagara Falls a few years ago in the spring. Niagara Falls is a beautiful place to visit any time of the year. But springtime is also a good time to visit when the ice on the river is breaking up. And he was there sitting there watching these ice flows come down the river. And these chunks of ice came careening down the river. And then they would go over the falls. But he also noticed in these ice chunks there were frozen fish and many of the chunks of ice. And what the seagulls were doing would be to observe which chunks these fish were in. And they would land on these chunks of ice upstream and try to get these fish out of the chunks of ice. You know, feast on these fresh fish. And as these blocks of ice are about to go over the falls, the gulls would fly off. And he was sitting there watching. And they would return upstream, land on another ice floe, get some more fish, come back down, and they repeat this over and over again. And he watched this one gull in particular. He seemed to be more daring than the other seagulls. The others would leave sooner, but he just stayed and ate longer. And he kept getting closer and closer to the edge of the falls. But this gull was really enjoying the fish. Maybe he discovered a gourmet fish in one of these ice floes, and he was eating with great enjoyment. And then at the last moment, the gull reached out with his powerful wings and tried to flap his wings to escape. But he found that his claws were frozen to the ice floe, this block of ice. So he flapped a little bit harder. The ice came up out of the water. Then it fell back down into the water. He flapped a little bit harder and found the ice was simply just too heavy. And the block of ice went over the falls with the gull. Brethren, the danger of delay, the danger of distraction, the gull wasn't watching. So we find the warning to us as the people of God. As we approach the fulfillment of the next holy day, the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, our warning is to approach the end time, is to watch. To watch so that we will not become distracted. To watch so that we will be prepared. Brethren, let's not be like the gull and become preoccupied with the things of this world and then fall to our own destruction. Brethren, let's follow the command of Jesus Christ and watch, therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.